I'm excited that you're here with us today because we're going to continue a series that we've entitled Legacy. Here's the question that we're asking. What is the legacy that you're leaving behind when you leave this world behind? And what we've said so far is that you don't have to be old to leave a legacy. You don't have to have a large bank account. You don't have to have a large following on Insta. You don't have to be an influencer to have influence. Here's the thing. It's not really a question about whether you have the power to influence. The question is, what are you doing with that power? What are you doing with that influence? And so for us to think about legacy, we've asked some questions because questions can be very clarifying in life. And so the first week, the first clarifying question we asked was this: who is influencing you? We looked at the life of Jesus. He was constantly being influenced by his heavenly Father. His heavenly Father was speaking into his life, and Jesus left the ultimate legacy. And then the second week, we asked this question, a follow-up question: who are you influencing? Who has God put into your life? That sphere of influence that you have, who's he put into your life where you live, work, learn, and play? Someone that, as we said last week, you can help light the fire, fan the flame, and pass the torch of faith. So far, we've really looked at legacy in terms of my and your individual legacy. Today, what we want to do, we want to take a step beyond individual legacy, and we want to look at the power of shared legacy. So here's the clarifying question. This is a question that's very personal to me. It's a question that literally I wake up just about every day asking, and here it is. How are we influencing the next generation? Can you say that with me? How are we influencing the next generation? Let's ask that again, a little more emphasis on the we. How are we influencing the next generation? Because we have the power to influence the next generation. But it's not going to happen because of accident. It's going to happen because of intent. It's not just going to happen accidentally. It's going to happen intentionally. Let's pray about that, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We're here to hear a word from you, so we're asking whatever you want us to hear, let us hear it. Give us ears to hear. Whatever you want us to see, let us see it. Give us clarity. We've come to meet with you. We want to hear from you. We want to see Jesus and only Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I recently read a story in a book called Growing Young. It was about a young 13-year-old boy named Steve. Steve had grown up. He was adopted early in life, and Steve would attend Sunday services much like these every week. Week after week, he would sit there, and he would listen to the messages. And well, he had this question that was really burning inside him, and so he asked his parents for permission, and they gave him permission to go ask the pastor after the service his burning question. He said, "Pastor, if I raise a finger, does God already know which finger I will raise?" The pastor said, "Yes, God knows everything." And that's when 13-year-old Steve pulled out a Life magazine that he was carrying, and on the cover were two obviously very malnourished children. He handed the magazine to the pastor, and he said the obvious follow-up question: "Does God know about this?" The pastor very quickly said, "Steve, I know you don't understand, but yes, God knows about that too." Steve, at 13 years old, he had been bullied. He had experienced many arguments with his parents, making ends meet. You see, Steve's question wasn't just about processing pain and suffering in the world. He was trying to make sense of his own. So I don't know if you would have been satisfied with the answer that the pastor gave, but Steve was not. Steve walked out of that church, never to return. Steve represents a lot of young people in our world today.
Well,
actually, let's just bring this home a little closer. Steve represents a lot of young people in our church right here, right now. And they have questions, deep questions, deep curiosity. They have questions about life and about faith and about relationships and questions about things that they go through. And here's the question, where will they take their questions? Will they be able to take their questions to a faith community or more likely to take it to TikTok? I'm afraid we might not like the answer. Over 25 plus years in ministry, here's what I've experienced. Young people on one side, you see, there's a generational gap. And that generational gap, over time, creates gaps in generational faith. And the stereotypes really don't help us much. And here's what I've heard. I'm about to overgeneralize just a little bit. On one side, I hear older people say, I don't understand the younger generation. And well, they don't really seem to want us around. But then I spend time with the younger generation and I hear them say, I really don't understand the older generation. And it just doesn't seem like they really want us around. It's like the junior high dance. You guys remember this? All the girls lined up on one side and all the boys on the other side. And everybody wants to dance, but nobody's sure who's going to make the first move. I don't know if you've experienced this in your life, and of course the stereotypes, they don't help us in this. I mean, you guys have heard these. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, okay, how's this? How many baby boomers does it take to screw in a light bulb? One to hold the bulb, and 15 to post on Facebook about how light bulbs were much better back in their day. Boomers, you didn't think that was funny at all. I know you didn't laugh at that. Okay, boomers, this is for you. How many millennials does it take to screw in a light bulb? One to hold the bulb and wait for the entire world to revolve around them. Okay, you thought that one was funnier. You thought... No, don't clap for that. This is defeating my point right now. You notice I left Gen X out of this because we get left out of everything. But stereotypes, they don't help us. They just tend to drive us farther apart. We think we understand one another. We think we can just put labels and people in categories. But if the stereotypes are what draw us farther apart, then it is relationship. I believe this with all my heart. It is relationship and community that is going to close that gap. Now, I'm excited today as we get into God's word. We're going to look at two different stories of how God used multiple generations to come together, to fulfill his purposes, to build one another up, to take the strengths of all the different generations, to build them up, to influence the faith of the next generation. So for that, we're going to begin by turning to Exodus 17. In Exodus 17, we find Moses. Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt. He's led them through the Red Sea, and now he is leading them in the wilderness. He's probably around 80 years old at this point. He's probably around 1450 BC, give or take, at this point. And in Exodus 17, we're introduced to the name Joshua for the very first time. Now, last week, we talked about Moses and Joshua. We talked about how close of a relationship that they had. Where Moses went, Joshua was sure to go. Moses went up the mountain, Joshua went up the mountain, he came down, they came down together. They spent time together. Moses mentored and nurtured Joshua. But by the time we get to Exodus 17, beginning in verse 9, here's what we see. You see, the Israelites, they were not looking for a fight, but a fight found them. This would happen quite often. This time it was the Amalekites, descendants of Esau. Maybe you remember Jacob and Esau. But the Amalekites are picking a fight with the Israelites, and here's what happens. Moses said to Joshua, "Pick out some men and go fight the Amalekites tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill holding the stick that God told me to carry." Joshua did as Moses commanded him and went out to fight the Amalekites, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his arms, the Israelites won. But when he put his arms down, the Amalekites started winning. When Moses' arms grew tired, Aaron and Hur brought a stone for him to sit on. And while they stood beside him and held up his arms, holding them steady until the sun went down. In this way, Joshua totally defeated the Amalekites. Now, if you and I were just to read verse 13, let's just say we were to just cherry pick this one verse out of Scripture. And by the way, don't do that. That's bad. We don't want to do that. We always want to read in context, in Scripture. But if we were to read just this verse, how would we think they won the battle? Joshua, right? Joshua's skill. And by the way, Joshua was perhaps, arguably, one of the most skilled generals in all of human history. But if we were just to read that verse and we were to read that Joshua totally defeated the Amalekites, we would think that he did it with his skill and with his sword. But Moses goes out of his way, and by the way, Moses is the one writing Exodus, most likely, somewhere before his death around 1405 BC. And Moses is writing, and he goes out of his way to let us know that there was more going on than what would just meet the untrained eye. That while Joshua was on the battlefield, it wasn't just his skill, it wasn't just his sword that won the battle, it wasn't just Moses up on the hill and his organized prayer effort that won the battle. It was a collaborative, combined, multi-generational effort that won the victory that day. Here's the point. God uses all generations to influence the next generation. God influences all generations to influence the next generation. Moses, he would have been around 80 years old at this point. Joshua probably would have been around his mid-40s. In other words, he was very, very young. But they all had different jobs. Joshua was Joshua-ing on the battlefield. Moses was Moses-ing on the hill. But he's holding this staff. Now, what's the significance of Moses holding up this staff? I couldn't help but think about this morning as we were raising our hands in worship. Moses is raising his hands, and he's holding up the staff of God. He's letting everyone know that it is God who is fighting this battle, that it is God who is in control, and that it is God who is sovereign. I can't help but wonder how many times Joshua on the battlefield might have looked up on that hill just to see if he was still there, and the confidence that it would have given him to look up there and see that staff of God being held high above all else. Moses had a job, but the staff was heavy, so Aaron and Hur came alongside of him to hold his arms up. Everybody had a job that day. Moses, Aaron, Hur, and Joshua. And together, they fulfilled God's will and God's purpose and influenced the next generation. I think we'd all agree that our younger generation is in a battle. Now, they don't battle the Amalekites, but they do battle insecurities, anxiety, depression, suicide. They battle false narratives of identity. But could I suggest to you that perhaps the greatest threat to the next generation is not a culture going off the rails, but a Moses walking off the hill? You see, when Moses raised his arms, the Israelites won the battle. And when his arms came down, they lost. And when his arms were down, when Moses got tired and his arms started to go down, that's when Joshua was at his most vulnerable. Joshua on the battlefield was vulnerable when the arms went down, and it's still the same today. The next generation is most vulnerable to the enemy when Moses let their arms drop. I got nothing to offer. I've been there, done that. I've done my time. I'm retired. Let somebody else do it. Did I mention I really am tired? But that's why Aaron and Hur were so important. Moses couldn't do it by himself. He needed someone to hold him up. And they did. And because they did, they have a shared legacy that we still carry within us today. That legacy would continue. In fact, Joshua would go on to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And long before the time that kings would rule Israel, there was about a 400-year period where judges would rule over Israel. And this is where we find our second story. It's the story of Naomi and Ruth. And in the story of Ruth, we find that they are fighting. But they're not fighting like Joshua and Moses were fighting the Amalekites. They were fighting for their lives. They were fighting for survival. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 lets us in on this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live with them for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. A famine had taken over there in Bethlehem. They don't know where their next meal is coming. So in a move of desperation, they decide the best thing for them to do is to cross back over the Jordan River. And by the way, Joshua had delivered or brought the Israelites across the Jordan River into the promised land. Well, now Elimelech, Naomi, they're going back across the Jordan River into a place called Moab, the land of the Moabites. And it's a move of desperation. It's the best that they know how to do. But they had no idea. Hard times were about to get a lot harder. It wasn't long after they moved to Moab that Naomi had to bury her husband. Elimelech died. And if that wasn't tragic enough, she had to bury not one, but both of her sons. Naomi had to bury her husband and two sons, leaving behind two Moabite daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. So you got to understand that at this day and time, this was an impossible situation. You talk about the proverbial rock in a hard place. I mean, this was just, what was their next move? They had no way to make a living. They had no husbands. In this day and time, there were no options. And so Naomi decided it was time to head back to the place that she came, back to Bethlehem. And this is what happened. Then Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me." So Naomi is headed back to Bethlehem. But she's telling the girls, "You can't go with me." But Ruth insists, in a show of just extreme loyalty, she says, "I'm going with you." And this is the place in Scripture, one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. In fact, you've probably seen maybe this verse hanging up in someone's house. She says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you." That's not the part you've seen. This is the part. "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Ruth totally could have bailed on Naomi. She was young. She could have married a Moabite. She could have stayed right there. She could have gotten her husband, and she could have lived happily ever after. But instead, she insists on leaving everything that she ever knew to take a 40-mile walk back to Bethlehem. When they get there, Naomi is just distraught. I mean, you can just imagine how distraught she is. In fact, she gives us some insight into her emotions when she says this. Don't call me Naomi. She wants to change your name. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. She can't even begin to, she's in that place in the fog where she can't even begin to imagine a better life, because she is totally consumed with her bitter life. It's where she is. And if she had been alone, I'm sure it would have just driven her into the ground. It would have been devastating, but she was not alone, because who was with her? Ruth. And even at that, Naomi says this. She says, "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." But pretty soon what Naomi would discover was the same thing that Joshua and Moses would discover, and that is that God is fighting for them. That even when things look like they just couldn't get any worse, God is fighting for them. And here's how he did it. He sent Ruth to Naomi. Different generations, building one another up, supporting one another for the purposes and the will of God, and to influence the next generation. But not only that, he didn't stop there. He sent Ruth to Naomi, but he sent a guy named Boaz to Ruth. Boaz was a male relative in Bethlehem, and he was able and willing to take them in, protect them, and he did. And because he did, their shared legacy, multiple generations coming together, their shared legacy would build kingdoms. Now, why do I say that? You may not have been familiar with Ruth, but surely you've heard of her great-grandson, King David. They built kingdoms because they were there for one another, building one another up, supporting one another. Generations coming together. God uses, we see this all throughout Scripture. God uses all generations to influence the next generation. So what can we do with a theme like this? What can we do with a message like this? Well, here's a couple suggestions for you this week, different ways that we can apply the truths that we've already seen. Number one, identify three relationships outside of your generation, outside of your generation, that are influencing who you're becoming. Does anyone come to mind? Maybe they came up immediately. I see it happen in this church all the time. And maybe it didn't. Well, maybe that just means you need to go seek those relationships out, outside of your own generation. We're better together. We're stronger together. Who might God be leading you to outside of your generation? And here's another practical step I'd love to encourage you to take this week. Schedule lunch or coffee with someone outside your generation this week. Someone outside your generation this week. It doesn't have to be lunch or coffee. It can be breakfast. I don't care. Just someone's coming to your mind. I'm telling you, if the stereotypes widen the gap, it is community and relationship and just being together that will close that gap. And God wants to close that gap for His glory and for His will and for His purposes, and to influence the faith of the next generation. Do you remember the story of the young boy named Steve? I sure hope so. It was just like 20 minutes ago. Can you imagine the difference that it would have had in his life? I mean, let's say instead of getting a pat answer, let's say that he got a pat on the back. And maybe the pastor said, "You know what, Steve? Maybe me and you and your parents, maybe we could get together and go have lunch together. And we could just talk about that. Man, Steve, I've had the same questions. You know, I've struggled with the same thing. I struggle, present tense, with the same thing. Maybe we just go spend some time together and talk about that." What difference could that have made in Steve's life and in Steve's faith? By the way, maybe you've heard of Steve. Steve Jobs, who was the founder and the CEO of Apple, I have to imagine what difference could it have made in his faith, but not only in his faith. I mean, look at the impact and the influence that he had on the world. What could that have changed in terms of influence for the sake of faith in the next generation? I don't know the answer to that, but I know that it would have made a difference. I don't know how, but I know that it would. And I know that we can't change that, but I know that we can invest in a shared legacy now. We here at Oak Hills Church, if you're a part of Oak Hills Church, you are a part of a shared legacy, a story that God is writing, a story that God is telling. But there is no one generation that can write that story alone. We have to hold the pen together. It's just the way it's always been. God has been doing this with his people all along, and he still is. God uses all generations to influence the next generation. Would you say that with me? God uses all generations to influence. All right, one more time, like you believe it. God uses all generations to influence the next generation. May it be so, and may it be so of us. Father, we are thankful for the legacy of faith that you have given us, and we do not want it to die with us. Use us to strengthen one another, build one another up, to even use our differences to understand one another and how we can be stronger together. Father, help us not to look down upon one another because we don't understand one another. Bring us together. May we come together again for your glory and your purposes. That's what we want to see, is your glory in this world. So, Father, would you continue to refine within us? I pray that you would lead us to relationships outside of our own generation so that we might become stronger, we might understand and know one another. And Father, I want to thank you for sending your son, for standing for us. It just occurs to me as we look at these two stories of Joshua and Moses and Naomi and Ruth, and there you were every step of the way. You were fighting for them, and you fight for us now. And we just want to acknowledge that there was no greater battle that you won for us than the day that you sent your one and only son to die on a cross, to die a humiliating death on a cross so that he would save us from our sin, save us from what we couldn't save ourselves from. And then that glorious empty tomb, he rose from the dead 3 days later so that our death would not have the final word in our life, but that our life would be hidden in yours and it would continue for eternity. Father, there's some of us here today who have never received that truth, who have never received Jesus, and I'm praying right now that this would be the moment. Maybe for someone, they've heard your stories, they've read the Bible, but for some reason today it just feels different. There's just something about this moment. Father, I just pray that you would penetrate their hearts and that they would receive you for the very first time. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.